Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Once again, we are thrilled with your presence here today. Those that are with us in our auditorium, so honored with your presence. We appreciate you making the decision to come out and worship God on His day. And we're so appreciative for those who are joining us by way of radio this very hour. We are so thankful that you saw fit to either keep it on this station or to specifically turn it over here. And we would want you to know you're our welcome and honored guest anytime that you have an opportunity to join us here at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. Now, that is our address, and we sure would love to see you at any or all of our services. There was a man whose name was Jack, and he was a house painter by trade, but he was notorious for doing shoddy jobs. He would always be the lowest bid because he cut corners. And he was known for using almost as much turpentine in his paint as possible, just to make it go as far as it could. The local congregation in town needed to repaint the wood slats on the outside of the building, so they put a bid out, and Jack put a bid in. His was the lowest, so they went with that. And he has just thinned that paint down. It's almost just water. And he has almost painted the entire building. And he's outside on scaffolding up at the very top. And a loud thunder booms, and it scares him as it starts to rain. And he falls off the scaffolding. He lands in the cemetery, and he looks up and just sees all that paint and that water just being washed off the building. And he knows this is an act from God. And so he gets on his hands and knees and prays, "Dear Lord in heaven, please forgive me. What can I do to make it right?" And this loud booming voice from the heaven said, "Repaint, repaint, and thin no more." Okay. That's a good sentiment, I guess. We're talking about Jesus. We're placing a focus on Christ. We're doing that as time and opportunity present itself here in the month of December, because the whole world, well, most of the world anyways, they're giving Christ a little extra of their attention this time of year, and I'm glad that they are. I'm not going to stand here today and point out all the fallacies, because I don't have time or voice today to do either one, but I want to think about at least the fact that people are thinking about Jesus more. And maybe you and I can do something this month to encourage them to not forget about Him come January the 1st. And so I want us, not that we don't already place an emphasis on Christ. In fact, I've been preaching 16 and a half years. I don't know a single sermon I've preached in that time that doesn't talk about Christ. Don't get me wrong. But I want to place an extra emphasis. My great-grandmother would say extra. An extra special emphasis on Christ. And we're talking about, there's just something about that name. And I appreciate John leading that song. I asked him to do that, and he already had that down, and I figured he did. But I wanted to make sure. My notes say 2001. There was an updated version where they added a second bridge at the end. But the one in our songbook, which is the same lyrics, 1970, William J. in our thing, but Bill and Gloria Gaither. Now, I'm not going to stand here and sing the praises of Bill Gaither, because there's a whole bunch of stuff, biblically speaking, he doesn't have right, and I can tell you that. But he's written some pretty good songs in our songbook. He'll call Mount Calvary, I think it's a beautiful song. Bill Gaither wrote that one, Bill and Gloria. They wrote this one, and I'm glad it's in our songbook. It's just a short, sweet, simple song. There's just something about that name, and I'm glad we sang it through twice. That gives us even more emphasis on that Master, that Savior, and that fragrance. I mean, they just paint such a beautiful picture, like a fragrance after the rain. I love that end. kings and kingdoms will all pass away. There's just something about that name. You know, I think about all the times that Jesus' name been mentioned there in history. All the times he was prophesied, and we'll get to some of those in a moment. And I think about since he walked on the earth, how many different kings and kingdoms and people ruling in positions of power have faded away to the annals of history. Yet Jesus Christ still remains king. He is still number one, ruling on his throne. So I want to talk about the man who bears that name of Jesus. Now what I find interesting, let's run these references. Frequently in Scripture, that name Jesus is sandwiched. It's the meat of the sandwich. Because the word Christ is one piece of bread, and Jesus is the meat, and Lord is the other end of the sandwich. Frequently he's called Christ Jesus the Lord. That's a nice little sandwich there. As you're turning to Romans 8, we were just in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice that. Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice this beautiful statement as Paul ends Romans chapter 8, verse 39. He says, I am persuaded that nothing, that neither life nor death, or death nor life, angels, principalities, verse 38, powers, things present, things to come, things height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's that sandwich again. Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's see how Paul uses it. Just two examples. We could go on, but we won't. Let's do 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. Right there at the end of the book. And then we'll go back and hit the first verse of the book. We'll move on. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, he says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, now there you put it in reverse, right? Christ Jesus our Lord, there it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus is still smack dab in the middle. And go back to the first verse of that book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. As I said, these are not the isolated examples, but it's just a representation thereof. What I want us to do is we talk about how there's just something about that name. I want to consider these three appellations, these three titles, names, monikers, whatever you want to give them, that were given to the Son of God. So our sermon has three simple points. Mr. Wayne's walking, I'm going to pick on him. He told me I lost time in our second sermon because the first one ran over. That's okay. It's a short and simple sermon. Your points: Christ, Jesus, our Lord. You ready? Number one, Christ. There's just something about that name. Now, what does the name Christ mean? Well, it means anointed one. And it has a reference to one who has been set apart. We don't just go around calling anybody flippantly Christ, because there's truly only one person that would fit that name. Now we as Christians, we wear his name as a belonging to, denoting ownership. A Christian belongs to Christ. But Christ is the anointed one. In fact, from the beginning of mankind, that anointed one, Christ in the Greek, you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that word Messiah, that's your Hebrew rendering of it. He was promised to come. In fact, the entirety of the Old Testament is looking forward to the New Testament. There's not a page or a section in there that's not at some point looking forward to the coming of Christ. Jesus walked upon the earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four ways of telling his story. His church is established on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Everything from Acts chapter 3 to Revelation 22 points back to Christ and his cross. So the whole Bible points to Christ from beginning to end. Let's run some references in the book of Genesis. I'll prove my point. This is not just me thinking here. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. If you make notes in your Bible, some note-taking system, you may want to underscore this one somehow. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Page 4 in my Bible because I like a bigger font. But that's your first reference to the coming of the Messiah. First reference. And I'll just use a general rule of thinking. But Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years, give or take. Abraham to Christ, 2,000 years. So give or take, 4,000 years before the time of Christ, he's prophesied to come, Genesis 3:15. A condemnation given to the serpent, which is Satan. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. It is the seed of woman, is Jesus Christ. Thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, I think about on that day when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he had been beaten. And so, in essence, the serpent, well, he had hurt the heel of the Savior. But Jesus Christ, he just stepped on the head of that serpent. He just defeated death by dying for the sins of the world. So Genesis 3:15, underscore that. That's your first messianic prophecy. Go to Genesis chapter 12. In our neighborhood Bible study, which we'd like to invite you to, Monday nights in January here at the building. We'll eat at 6 and study at 6:30. We're going to spend 5 weeks doing the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And there's a specific reason why we're doing the first 11 and not 12, why we're doing an odd number. Because the first 11 chapters really all go together. And then starting here in chapter 12 and verse 1 sets a course that the rest of the Bible follows. This is the seed promise given to Abraham. Notice here, now the Lord, Genesis 12:1, said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee with a great name, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's going to reiterate that promise in chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 19. God keeps reminding Abraham of this promise. Let me ask you a question. How are all the families of the earth blessed through the seed of Abraham? You go back to Matthew chapter 1 or the beginning of Luke, either one, and you can trace a genealogy. Matthew goes one way, Luke goes the other. But as you follow the line from Adam on down to Christ, you're going to see a man whose name was Abraham. And Abraham had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who had a son named Judah. You can follow that line. And so through the descendants of Abraham, all the world be blessed by the Anointed One. But I want to get you some New Testament references, and these all happen to be in the book of John. Go to John chapter 1 as we talk about Christ. And if you have time on your own, it's a very interesting study. If you happen to have like 2 copies of the Bible, and if you keep one copy open to the genealogy of Christ and the other one, you actually read all the passages that connect it. That's a wonderful study, so you can see God orchestrating events. But there's your fun study. John chapter 1 verse 29, the words of John the Baptist is, he sees Jesus. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He was excited. He had found Christ. How do I know? Look at verse 41. Well, here we have Andrew. He goes home and he finds Simon Peter, his brother, first, and says unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. He said, we have been looking for this prophesied Messiah. I saw him and I want you to see him as well. They were looking for Christ, and he came. Go to John chapter 4, the account of the woman at the well of Samaria. After Christ has told her that they must worship in spirit and in truth, she evidently knew a lot about the Old Testament, because she said unto him, I know that Messiah, now you notice there has an S instead of an H, that's because that's the Greek rendering of a Hebrew word, it's Messiah. You can just read it as Messiah, no harm, no foul. I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I that speak unto you am he. I'm the one you've been looking for. This promised Messiah. But close out, well, almost at the end of the book of John. John chapter 20, 30 and 31. If you take notes, here's another one I would underscore. These two verses are the whole reason, the thesis statement, if you will, of why John wrote his gospel account. In fact, at the beginning of my copy of John, I put why written question mark. See chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. Why did John write this gospel? So you can read it. By the time you finished it, you have sufficient evidence. You can mull it around in your brain and go, yep, he's the Christ. And upon belief and obedience to his commands, you can have eternal life. Something about that name, Christ, he is the anointed one. That's number one. But there's something about that name, Jesus. This Christ, Jesus. Now, what does the name Jesus mean? Now, you may get this one maybe a little bit easier than Messiah, because this is the one you see all the time, especially this time of year. It means Savior. Name Jesus just means Savior or salvation, even. Some renderings may be that Yahweh, God's personal name, brings forth salvation. But notice here, go back to the birth of Christ, the story, if you will, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew spends the first 17 verses tracing the lineage from Adam, from Abraham on down to Christ. So I've got that. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and we have the account of the taxation that caused Joseph and his espoused wife Mary to go to Bethlehem to be taxed. Luke actually records more details on this than Matthew, but Matthew's is sufficient. And we learn that an angel appears unto Joseph in a dream, says, "Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." They're not married yet, and it's not his kid, we might say today. Luke 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." See, his name means Savior. We don't have time today, but there's an interesting Bible study of people who were named before they were born, John the Baptist being one. Jesus Christ, his name was identified in Scripture before he was born. And his name means Savior. But go with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Now, I love this verse. Short, sweet, simple, down to the point. But I really like to put it in context because that's where you find the best study. Don't be taking things out of context. When you see Luke 19, I want you to think about a wee little man named Zacchaeus. Because this great statement of Jesus is found in the story of Zacchaeus. He says in verse 9 unto Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," capital S, that seems like Jesus' favorite way to identify himself. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That day he was saving the household of Zacchaeus. But you and I were lost in sin. And Jesus Christ, he came to seek and to save us. There's a reason Jesus means Savior. And he's painted as a shepherd. And we, like lost sheep, have gone astray. Isaiah 53. And he is out there trying to save us. He's out there trying to pull us from the depths of the wolf, of the lion, of Satan himself. He is our Savior. So we owe him then. We owe him. I am indebted toward Jesus as my Savior. Because not only did he save me, he saved my wife. He saved everybody in our family that is a Christian. And he died for those that aren't Christians as well. So not only do as a husband do I owe him as the Savior my wife, but I love my family. And he died on the cross for their sins. But I owe Jesus. We sing 859. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. The price on my head is too high for old Justin Reed to pay for. I couldn't do it. I couldn't physically buy back my life from sin. Oh, but Jesus could. See, his name means Savior. He is Christ, point number one, the anointed one. Jesus, point number two, our Savior, point number three, Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, Lord simply means Master. Although it's not as common in our world today, but you go back and read older literature, Shakespeare era literature, and they just call certain people Lord. Lord Montague is the master of this area. Sometimes they just call him Master. Master got anglicized to Mister, so we still call people Mister and Mrs. But Lord means Master. Now here's your fun little study in the Bible. Anytime you read through the Bible and you see the word Lord, if it's not capitalized at all, it's just referring to somebody else, but he could have been a Lord over a certain area. If you see a capital L, and usually they're smaller, they're capital letters, but they're smaller capital letters. If you see capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, that's not just Master. That's referring to Jehovah, God in heaven. So sometimes you'll see the Lord said unto my Lord. You know, my Master said unto the Lord. But in the grand scheme of things, Jesus Christ is still my Master. This is a reminder then that he must be more than just my Savior. He must be my Master. Now, a very unpopular opinion that people who are politically correct want to impose upon the Bible, and I'm not politically correct, I don't claim to be. But people don't like the fact that the Bible identifies the idea of servitude. Because they want to erase that completely. Now, I'm not glorifying servants, don't get me wrong, of history gone by. But I am a servant. I am a spiritual servant. Now it's to Christ. But before he bought me from sin, I was the servant to sin, Romans 6. But now I have been bought back with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, and he is now my Lord. And since he is my Lord, guess what that makes me? His servant. So don't think you're too big to not be the Lord's servant, because I am supposed to obey his commands. Two references on this one. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. What then did my master, what then did my Lord command me to do? I tell you. Oh, here's why I love the Bible. I love God. I love Jesus and their infinite wisdom. They didn't just create a world for us to live in without any hope. No, God sent forth his Son, John 3:16. But not only that, he left me something so I know what he wants. He left me his word so I know what to do to be pleasing to him. Romans 10 verse 9, he's quoting. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, he's not teaching just say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Boom, warm, fuzzy feeling. And it's not what he's saying. You've got to be obedient. But part of that obedience is I've got to confess that I believe in him and obey him. And in doing so, I'm baptized. That's culmination. Baptism doth now also save us, 1 Peter 3:21, which means if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Sorry. It may hurt your feelings there. That's what the Bible says. Baptized, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, be saved. He will not be damned or condemned, Mark 16:16. Take it or leave it, what God said. Now see what Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Because we've read Paul's statement in Romans 10. It's a good one. But I love the way Jesus asks a question. he is talking to his disciples. He is laying down some really good stuff in Luke 6. And he says, Luke 6 and verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He says, you are addressing me as Master, Master. And then you don't do a single thing I have told you to do. And he gives us an example. And it's an example that you can sing. You know the motions to it. "Whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Verse 48. "He is like a wise man that built his house upon a rock." Did you catch that? Laid a foundation on a rock. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, could not shake it. The wise man's house stood firm. It was built upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Built upon the foundation of the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And the fall was great. We sing the song, went splat. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus says, you're approaching me as if I am your Lord, your Master, but you're not doing the things I'm doing. You're like a foolish man building a house on the sand. See, there's just something about that name. Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Savior. Lord, he's my master. Now this statement is true, and the latter part sad. True. While Jesus came to save all men, Jesus Christ died upon the cross for all men everywhere. I can show you that time and time again in Scripture. There's not a person alive so wicked that Jesus Christ said, "Nope, I really want to die for everybody except for him." No. While true Jesus came to save all men, not all men will be saved. They won't. You can't reject Jesus and be saved. Run this reference with me in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do that and your lesson is yours. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Notice this profound statement. Peter answers and says, verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Talking about Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, that good foundation you and I should build our house upon. "Neither," verse 12, "is there salvation in any other. For there is," watch this, "there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Well, there's just something about that name, isn't there? No other name can we be saved but through Jesus. Is he your Lord? Is he the master of your life? If he is, you need to obey him. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. So here's that part where not everybody's going to be saved, because not everybody's going to meet God on his terms. They want to hear, they want to believe, they don't want to repent, they don't want to confess, they don't want to be baptized. Do it all or you don't do it. There's no partial credit in God's scheme. Either you are or you aren't. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Plain and simple. Is he the Lord of your life? If he is, after you're Christian, you need to remain faithful, knowing that at the end of your life, you received that crown and not a moment before. If we can help you in any way at all, maybe you need to be obedient to that name. Maybe you need to return home and glorify that name once again. If we can help you in any way at all, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.